Well, Doug, in that song just reminded us God is a creator of all things. He is the creator of all people, too. We were made in history by a creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he went on the sixth day to create man. The design of our bodies, DNA, the unsearchable complexities of even, well, of every atom, prove conclusively this to be true. There is a creator. No further proof is needed. It's self-evident. As created beings, it is right then, in one sense, to say that we are all, as human beings created by God, children of God. There is a sense in which, since he is the originator of us all, the creator of us all, that we are his children, no matter where we live on the planet. Paul affirmed this in his sermon to the philosophers on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verses 25 and 26. He said, God himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. But just because we were born into this world does not mean that we have God as our Father in a personal or relational or saving way. He is Father as Creator, but not necessarily Father as Savior in a personal way of everyone. Man is fallen. We are fallen creatures, created, but now fallen, fallen into displeasure with God, banished from the garden where God was present, unable to enter back into the presence of God on our own. The death sentence has been pronounced upon the whole human race. That's why we all eventually die. God has rejected us. He has not accepted us into his presence. We are under a state of rejection. We are unholy. We are sinful, and he is a holy God. So today, to claim to be a child of God through creation alone will not do. You have to become a child of God by a new birth, by becoming a new creation, as the Apostle Paul writes. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, if you want to get into the kingdom of God, indeed, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be what? Born again. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12, it affirms this also. But as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. See, not everyone has that right. It's only to those who believe in Christ. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. It's nice to think of God as Father. People do that in society. They want to talk about God as a loving Father up there, and he's my Father. It's a doctrine that is often taught at funerals or times of disaster, where we all look up, all Americans look up and say, God's the Heavenly Father, and he comforts us in our sorrows and cares for us, and we are in his hands. That's a comforting thought. It's a religious sentiment that makes Americans feel safe and secure. But to have God as Father, you have to have a new birth. You have to have a spiritual birth. Last Sunday was Father's Day. Most people know who their earthly father is, but who actually is God the Father, the spiritual Father? Our scripture today is clearly going to answer who has God as their Father. Who is it? Many will claim, many will hope, many will be comforted in their emotions about this, but who actually has God as Father? The text is John chapter 8, verses 37 through 47. Please follow along as I read it out loud. Jesus speaking, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Well, you can tell this is a passage that has a conversation going back and forth between Jesus and the Jews, still here in the temple in Jerusalem. These Jews supposedly had believed in the name of Jesus, as we were told back in verses 30, 31, and 32. At least in some beginning and superficial manner, they had a faith or a confidence in some of his claims. But here, it becomes increasingly clear that they are not really believers at all. And they have this conversation with Jesus, and the theme of that conversation we could call fatherhood, whose father the Jews had and whose father Jesus had. It's really a debate about fatherhood. And the debate centers on two claims the Jews are making and Jesus is refuting. Verse 39 is the first claim. Abraham is our father, the Jews said. And then verse 41 is the second claim. We have one father, God. There's two claims that they had concerning their ancestry and fatherhood behind them. These two claims get tested and refuted by the Lord Jesus. And I think as we hear Jesus' refutation of these two claims, it becomes clear that not everybody, no matter how ardently they make that claim, no matter how sincerely they believe it themselves, not everyone who makes the claim, God is my father, really has God as father. There are false securities and false claims, and it is important as we have discernment to know what is a true claim, who really has God as the Father, and what is a false hope. Religion is only good, right? Religion is only good if it's based on the truth. Religion can be very harmful. It can be a tool of Satan, really, to deceive if it's not based on the truth. Religion in and of itself is not good. It has to be based on truth. So here we're going to see these two claims. Really, the first is a claim concerning their religious heritage, and the second is their spiritual connection to God. That's our outline today. Their first claim is about their religious heritage, and their second claim is about their spiritual connection to God. Look at verse 37 and their first claim about their religious heritage. For the Jews, their religious heritage was very important to them. And if you know anything about the Jews, you know this is true. They had a connection all the way back through Moses and the 12 sons of Jacob, all the way back to Abraham, and they valued that connection. Verse 37, Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So here's this dispute, and yet on this point, Jesus has no dispute with them. I know you are Jews. I know you are descended physically, biologically from Abraham. I'm not disputing that. They could trace their biological ancestry all the way back to Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before them. Jews were very good about keeping their genealogical records, and Jesus is not disputing that. In fact, there are many times throughout his wanderings in the villages of Israel where he would call people a child of Abraham. One example is Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 9. He calls him a son of Abraham. He knew that. Though Jesus knew they were physically descended from Abraham, he pointed out next that fact did them no good at all if it was all by itself. It was a false security to rest just in that fact. Hey, we're Abraham's children. He immediately shows the unimportance of those words, the ineffectiveness of that claim, when he says, yet you seek to kill me. They'd claim to believe in Jesus at some level, but by the end of the chapter, we'll see these very Jews who start to understand Jesus' fantastic claims about himself. They pick up stones to kill him, and they want nothing to do with him. We also know earlier in the Gospel of John, we've been told over and over that there are others that are trying to kill him, such as in John 7, verse 25. It says, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? They're constantly trying to get rid of him. And so Jesus' statement that they were seeking to kill him is indeed accurate. Many Jews were seeking to get rid of Jesus. Why? They didn't like his teaching. They didn't like what he was saying. That's what always got him in trouble. It was always the teachings of Jesus that got him in trouble, along with some of the miracles that he did. By the way, the same will be true for you. When you speak up for the Bible, people aren't going to like you. You go out and do something nice for someone and help someone, they'll say, what a wonderful person you are. And by the way, Jesus is the Son of God and you have to believe in him. Now they don't like you anymore. Same thing. Jesus was a good man. He was a loving man. But when he opened his mouth and said, God sent me, you have to believe in me, they didn't like him. So he goes on about his teaching. Verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your Father. See, Jesus' doctrine was not his own doctrine. It was God's doctrine. What Jesus taught was the Word of God. God was speaking through Jesus to the Jews. And God is speaking through Jesus, through the Bible, to us today as well, to people today. They pick up the Bible, they hear the teachings of Jesus just the same way the Jews did there then. The Bible is not the word of men. Anyone who says that has no understanding as to what they possess in their hand. It is the word of God. That's what Jesus said. It is not mine, but it is God's teaching. There you have it. Obviously, then, it was the will of God that the Jews would listen to Jesus and believe what he taught them. To have trouble with Jesus' teachings was to have trouble with God's word and therefore with God himself. Reject Jesus' teachings in the Bible, you reject God. You reject the Creator. You reject the standard of truth, which makes you a fool. In fact, we can be sure Jesus' teachings is God because Jesus was actually with God before he came to earth. He speaks of that which was not conveyed to him through a dream or a vision, the way the prophets in Israel had it conveyed to them, but a firsthand, intimate experience with God the Father. I have seen with my Father, he says. I'm speaking about that which I saw. You're speaking about that which you heard from your Father. Now, obviously, that means they had a different Father than Jesus did. There's a division there. I saw my Father, I speak his words. You listen to your Father and you've heard his words. Now, he hasn't told us which Father he's talking about yet. What's he speaking about? Well, they get defensive here. They really get defensive. Look at verse 39. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Now, I'm sure they said that with some oomph. Now, let's get this straight. We're the Jews. We're in the temple. You're talking to us, Jesus. Abraham is our father. You need to know that. And get that straight. Bub. I'm sure that's kind of how they were thinking of him, right? Looking to the left and the right. Who's he think he's talking to? We're not the Gentiles. We're not from Greece. This is Israel here. They claim Abraham as their father. But in a more meaningful spiritual sense, their claim is utterly false. Look what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Bam! Wow. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. What you just heard was the sound of Jesus' bulldozer knocking down their claim. It's gone. It's over with. There's a clear way to test whether someone is a true child of Abraham. If they're truly Abraham's children, they'll do the deeds Abraham did. That's simple. I can understand that. Word deeds, no fancy word here at all. It's a very common word. Ergon means works, how they live their lives, the good that they would do. Live your life the way Abraham did if you really are Abraham's children. That's not hard to understand. What did Abraham do? Abraham listened to the words of God, received them, and believed them. That's what he did. Just a sample would be Genesis 26, verses 4 and 5. God is speaking to Abram, and he says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give you your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God liked Abraham. Abraham obeyed, kept all of the rules, all the regulations, all the commands, all the exhortations. He did it. That's why James 2:23 calls Abraham the friend of God. The friend of God. Abraham was receptive to divine revelation when it came to him. Yeah, he struggled with believing some of it, but ultimately he was receptive to it. He responded humbly. He was obedient to what God was telling him, and it wasn't easy to hear it. It wasn't easy to believe it. But these men are rejecting the teaching that Jesus, the Son of God, is giving to them right here in the temple. He's teaching them the very words of God, and they're stiff-arming it. They're rejecting it. So we learn again how you respond to the Bible, how you respond to the teaching that comes from the Bible shows whether or not you're receiving the words of God. It shows you your relationship to God, because that's what Abraham did. They claimed a good religious heritage through Abraham, but Jesus says true children imitate their fathers. You know the saying, like father, like son. That's how you recognize a son. If they don't do as their father did, they're not really true children. They may have a biological connection, but their rejection of their father's way of life shows they never took things to heart that their father said. They never valued the things their father valued. They didn't imitate their father. They were rebellious, therefore, and they have rejected the life and the teachings that their father held to. That's what we read back in 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Don't listen to their claim. Look at their life. Nor the one who does not love his brother. True Jews would act like Abraham acted. Paul follows up on this teaching from Jesus in the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He writes, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." Later in that same epistle, Romans 9, he writes, "For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." So verse 40 shows that their seeking to kill Jesus was proof enough that they were not true children of Abraham. What makes it worse is that Jesus was a man who told them the truth. When Abraham heard the truth, he believed it. When did Abraham ever try to kill someone who told him the truth? He never did that. Now, in verse 41, the tables are reversed. "You are doing the deeds of your father." That is an indictment. It's veiled, but it's there. It's really an accusation. You're doing the deeds of your father. Some of you may recall the movie Batman Begins, where Bruce Wayne is lectured by his childhood girlfriend who's grown up and says, "You know, you're defined by your deeds. It is your deeds that define who you are. It's not who you think you are on the inside. You know who I think I am on the inside? No, it's what you do that defines who you really are." That has biblical truth to it. People make claims all the time about themselves. You have inward thoughts about yourself. Those thoughts are not necessarily accurate at all. You say, "No, I know myself best." No, God knows you better. And me better. Man is inherently a liar. That means that we struggle with lying even to ourselves. We can lie so effectively we believe our own lives and deceive ourselves. But the deeds speak outside of us objectively about who we are. You can't argue with the deeds. The deeds are out there. They're an objective basis on which to see what a man is like on the inside. Jesus said this so clearly when he said, "You know, the false prophets are going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." How are we going to know? How are we going to know? You'll know them by their fruit. You not guess them, you'll know them. Don't flip a coin, maybe it's true. You will know them by their fruits. And he goes on to talk about an agricultural illustration, that you only get figs from fig bushes and all the rest of that. You will know this. That's in Matthew 7, 15 through 16. So listen up, if you're living a lie, if you're someone who's living a lie right now, you're deceiving others around you, then you're a liar. That's who you are. You might think that you're a nice person, you have reason for lying, but no, what you are is you're a liar. If you're involved in pulling and stealing things from the workplace or from stores or taxes or whatever, this is what you're doing, and you're ongoing and doing this. You know what you are? You're a thief. You're a thief. Don't think you're a child of God. You're not. You're a thief. Your practice is to steal, and so that's not what children of God do. You can't be a thief in your practice and in your lifestyle, or a liar in your practice and your lifestyle, and be a child of God. You can't do that. If you're out there getting drunk constantly, if you're out there getting a buzz, and you're justifying, that's okay. You're not under the control of God. You're under the control of alcohol. That's who you are. That defines you. You may believe something else inside of you, but you're believing a lie. You're lying to yourself. If you're on drugs, that gives you pleasure, then it's not God who's in control of your life. Illegal drugs I'm talking about. Some like to think in church, you know, Pastor, really what it is, let me help you out to understand this because you don't understand me very well, is I'm just a little backslidden, you see. No, you're not of God. Yeah, but I got saved when I was 8. I walked the aisle, I raised the hand, I prayed the prayer. You did walk the aisle, you did raise your hand, but you didn't get saved. You're not one of God's children yet. You can be. Yeah, but I go to church. Doesn't matter. Yeah, but I go to Hope Bible Church with expository preaching. Still doesn't matter. Still doesn't matter. Your religious heritage only has advantage for you if you are led by God and He changed your life. Your deeds must match your claim. If they don't, your faith is spurious. You're not safe with God. You're not connected to God. You are not one of His. Now, second part of this debate is over God being the Father. Look at the last part of verse 41 down through verse 47. They claim their spiritual connection to God. This is their second claim. They said to Jesus, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." They really sense Jesus' statement as an accusation, and they're right, that they are not legitimate. Ek poineos, out of fornication. So they really are defensive. And they retort, "We're not born of fornication." What does that mean? It means we're not contaminated by idolatry. We're not a mixed race like the Samaritans. We haven't gone after other gods. We have one God. One Father, God. See, idolatry, worshiping other gods and mixing that in with the worship of the true God, synchronism, was often likened unto adultery and fornication, spiritual adultery and spiritual fornication in the Old Testament. Isaiah 1 and verse 21 or 2 Kings 9:22 are samples of many, many references like that among the prophets. You go after other gods, it's like you're breaking your covenant, your marriage covenant to God. You are an adulterer. So you can kind of see them getting angry now. How dare Jesus speak to us about our ancestry and our fatherhood? We are on God's side. Man, if you want to get religious people angry, you just talk to them about how irrelevant and insufficient their religious heritage is. Yes. Now, Jesus just told the Jews who are worshiping in the temple at one of their feasts, God's not your father. That's a strong rebuke. By the way, don't criticize our evangelical leaders when they get bold out there and they're in society and they call a sin and they stand up for the name of Jesus. Too often those guys aren't supported enough, you know, or gals, whoever they are. Someone speaks up and the rest of us are like, well, you know, he could have said that a little nicer. Hey, they said it. Support them. It's very, very hard to be bold and to stick your neck out in society. At least they said it, we didn't. They had the courage, right? Jesus is standing here telling the Jews, God is not your father. That would be alarming. That would be, can you imagine all of CNN and Fox News going over that one? Can you believe he said that? That is just so wrong. It's hard to speak up for God. Christ, of course, would always do that. So their defensive response to Jesus is, God is our Father. They even emphasize they have only one, not many. They're devoted to Him. They're not devoted to an idol. Sincerity in religion means nothing if it's not based on the truth. They earnestly think they have God as their Father, and they're wrong. Now, it is true, and we do need to say this, it is true that God was a Father to the nation of Israel as a whole, to the nation. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Then, this is God talking to Moses, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." There you have it. 1 Chronicles 29:10. "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all of the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever." Jeremiah 31:9. "For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." God is the father of the whole nation. Remember, we talked about God is the father in the creative sense of all of mankind. He is the originator also of the nation of Israel, who gave birth to the nation of Israel. It's his. He's the father of it. But, and this is a big but, he is the father only in the individual sense of believers. Notice how Jesus goes on to expose these particular men. Well, while God is the father of the nation, that doesn't mean he's the father of every single Jew in the nation. That takes an individual commitment to God. Verse 42, look at it. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." Now here Jesus again is putting to test their claim that God is their father. If God were your father, you would love me. There it is. There's the test. You want a clear test of whether someone is saved and knows God and has God in a personal sense as father, a relational sense as father. That person must love the Son of God. I remember I might have told you this story before when some Jehovah Witnesses came around to my professor's house. He was out working in his garden. He saw these Jehovah Witnesses coming towards him. He's like, "Oh no, not today. Come on, I don't have any time for these guys today." And they walk up to him and he just asks them, "You know, I just got one question for you. Do you love Jesus?" And they were like, "Well, we've never been asked that question before. I mean, we love Jehovah." And, you know, No. "Do you love Jesus?" And they basically answered no. And he took them right to the Corinthian letter that says, "If anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus, let him be eternally damned, cursed." Kind of ended the discussion. Faith, true faith, results in loving Jesus Christ. You love him. You want to obey him. You want to hear from him. You want a relationship with him. You want to follow him. You believe everything he says about himself. God the Father loves God the Son. You knew that, right? John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." John 5:20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing." John 10:17, "For this reason the Father loves me," Jesus said, "because I lay down my life so that I might take it again." Over and over and over again, we hear that of affectionate, committed love God the Father has to God the Son. Since the Father loves Jesus, so would the Father's children. That's what 1 John 5:1 says. Listen to this. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of the Father." John 15:23, Jesus said, "He who hates me hates my Father also." Wow. So when individual Jews today say they have a relationship with God as Father, they are gravely and sadly in error. They do not love the Son of God, so God has rejected them. He is not their Father. When Muslims today think they're connected with God, but have rejected Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, risen from the dead, God in human flesh to be worshipped, that is not just a small difference in religion. They have no safety with God and no connection with God. Sincerity in religion is irrelevant if you do not love the Son of God. When any group today diminishes Jesus and his full deity, they think they can circumvent the idea of Jesus, not even talk about him and talk about God and how we have relationships with God. And this happens all the time in our society. They are deceived. And it doesn't matter whether you listen to someone on the left, that's my left, or the right in terms of politics, because they all use God that way. And they circumvent Jesus Christ. The proof is in Jesus' next statement, where he uses that connective word "for." "For" is the explanation. "For I have proceeded forth and come from God." What does that mean? God sent me down here. I didn't think of this. God the Father thought of this and God sent me. It wasn't even my initiative. It was his idea. It was his initiative. See, nobody can rightly claim to love the Father of the heavenly country if he doesn't love the Son who came down to this country, this planet, as the ambassador of the Father. He sent Jesus. If you hate the ambassador, you hate the country. John 5:22 says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." Why? "So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Jesus is God's only begotten Son. He is the name above all names. He is in a class by himself. He is God in human flesh. He is to be worshipped and adored by angels and by men. If anyone's name is put on the level of Jesus, Jesus is unloved and rejected, and they don't have God as their Father. It's very important for us to understand that Jesus said this to intensely religious people. Today, there is this myth that religious people are closer to God. Many religious people are very, very far away from God. They're misguided. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they what? Deny him. They profess to know God. They say they know God. They say they have Jesus in them. They say they have God as their Father. They say they're doing fine with God. Me and God are fine. But by their deeds, they deny God. And then it goes on to say this, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. At this point, Jesus gives a further explanation how this can be. How can it be that people can claim to have a good religious heritage, as with Abraham, claim to be okay and connected with God and be safe, but who are still wrong? How can that be? How can so many be wrong? Well, look at verse 43. This is powerful. Why do you not understand what I am saying? So Jesus answers his own question. It is because you cannot hear my word. Understand in the first part of the verse is the verb gnosko. It means to understand with meaning. So the question Jesus asks puts responsibility on them. They should be understanding what he's saying, but why don't they? That's one of those penetrating questions. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Fortunately for us and for the development of our theology and our understanding, the answer is given and the answer is profound. They could not hear Jesus' word. A combination of the negative u, meaning not, and dunamai, meaning ability or capability. You do not hear me with understanding because you can't. That's what he says. You don't have the ability. You cannot. You have no capability to hear my teaching with understanding. Brothers and sisters, please notice what Jesus did not say. He didn't say, you can't hear the sound of my words. He was speaking with them. They were having a conversation. He did not say that his vocabulary was too high, too difficult for them. He wasn't saying that he spoke in another language and they just couldn't translate it. Jesus wasn't a bad communicator. He was skilled. And here he's talking quite plainly, quite direct. The vocabulary is really rather simple. He means they could not understand the meaning of his words. His words were his teaching. It was what he was telling them, and they weren't understanding. They weren't getting it. Hearing is the common Greek verb akouo. We get acoustics from that word. Often the verb akouo just means to hear a sound. Someone might say you hear someone talking, and you hear the sound of it, and you say, I can hear that person. You might hear music. You might hear a voice. You might hear a sound in the woods. The word could be used in a very simple way, the way we use in English here. But just like in English, sometimes we really want people to hear us, right? Are you hearing me? We might say to our children. We want them to understand us. We want it to go down deep into them where they get it, understand it, agree with it, believe it. And so it has that same meaning in Greek as well. In the Gospel of John, this is illustrated in John 6:45. There it says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That's the kind of hearing with understanding that results in faith. John 8:47, which is just in this passage. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's a hearing with understanding that results in following. Hearing results in following. Jesus told Pontius Pilate during the time of his trial, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. That's, again, hearing with believing and understanding. In Revelation 2:7, you know that very common refrain Jesus says to the churches, he who has an ear to hear, let him what? Hear what the Scripture says. Revelation 2:7. This again shows that unbelievers, those who are unregenerate, these Jews who were in front of them who had believed in some superficial, non-regenerate sense, they're not saved, They've outwardly believed some facts about Christ, but they're not converted. Unbelievers have no ability to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, much less to respond to that gospel and follow. Man in his unsaved, unregenerate, fallen nature has a bent toward evil and away from God. If they can't hear because of the evil in them, they can't have faith and respond to the gospel. This is exactly what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. But a natural man, that's an unregenerate human being, a descendant of Adam, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are only spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the ears with which to hear it. He doesn't have the equipment. He is not capable of hearing. It's not just that he doesn't. The Bible, listen, the Bible clearly teaches the inability of lost people to believe and respond positively to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand how important that is theologically? That has enormous implications for your understanding of mankind and of God's decrees in salvation and even how the Holy Spirit works. Here you have, in the same exact passage, Jesus telling people they're responsible to respond to his teaching, simultaneously telling them they have no capability to respond, to hear, to believe. That's amazing. And their spiritual condition that he goes on to talk about makes this even clearer. Look at verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He'd been holding back to say that, but now it comes out. Before he said, you imitate your father, he didn't say who that was. Now he specifies, the devil. By the way, we are so saturated with wrong ideas about what's truly loving and kind and civil. We have that little sign around Columbia, you know, choose civility. You think that this would cut the standard of civility? You are of your father, the devil. Ouch! Where is the love, man? I thought you were the loving son of God. Imagine you going and saying that to someone, would you? Not in a hateful way. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. And you know that's true. No, we shouldn't say that, Pastor Lee. That is a wrong way to teach evangelism. You were looking at a man who was saved because someone was bold enough to tell him that. That is the very message that converted this man right here. Because it hit me between the eyes and I knew it was true. Thank God someone loved me enough to tell me that. Then we get a little lesson on the character of the devil. First, he was a murderer from the beginning. Murderer is one who intentionally kills the life of another, not in self-defense, not in a just war, but out of spite and hatred. A murderer is evil. A murderer has no regard for life. He viciously takes life from another. He has no right to do that. Satan has no regard for life. He was a murderer from the beginning. His lie was intended to lead Adam and Eve to disobey, to eat of the forbidden fruit, and to die. That's exactly what he wanted to have happen. He wanted to murder the human race. He loved seeing man die. He loves to destroy, we'll learn later. The thief comes only to kill and destroy, John 10. And those whom the devil works in murder also. 1 John 3:12. Don't be as Cain, who was of the evil one, and what? Slew his brother. Killed him. Second thing we learn about the devil is the devil does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Devil doesn't stand in the truth. Why do we ever listen to him? He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth inside of him. You can't find truth in the devil. And the proof of that is that whatever comes out of him is a what? A lie. Every time he speaks, whatever he speaks, whenever he speaks, to whomever he speaks, it's always a lie. Just check it out. Read everything that the Bible records Satan said. It's a lie. The Bible perfectly records Satan's lies. Now, God didn't make the devil a liar. God made the devil, before he was the devil, a holy spirit being. The devil perverted his own way as a creature. And now he has an evil nature. So lying is natural to him. He is a liar. He's more than that. He's the father of lies. Lies originated with him. Before him, there were no lies. He started all the lying in the universe. He's the father of lies. And these Jews believed his lies and not God's truth. So they were acting like their father. They were imitating their father. They were listening to their father. What a terrible indictment. And then he goes on, and this just blew me away, verse 45. This just blew me. And I had this memorized, and I had to look at this again. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. How I used to read that was, even though I speak the truth, you do not believe me. And that's not what it says. It says, because I speak the truth to you, you do not believe me. Because your father is the devil, and because the devil is the father of lies, you do not believe anyone who speaks the truth to you. This is a causal relationship. It's precisely because it is the truth that you won't believe it. Do you again see what that means? Unbelievers love lies. Their minds are filled with evil fantasy. People, this explains why people don't believe in Jesus Christ, and you don't need another explanation. Well, if this is true, how do people ever come to faith in Jesus Christ? When they cannot hear and they won't believe because it is the truth. The more you give them the truth, the more they refuse to believe it because it is the truth. So they don't believe it. So giving them more truth won't help them. The truth doesn't make them believe. It actually makes them not believe because of their nature. How does any unsaved, unregenerate person ever come to faith in Jesus and see the light? Well, we have to go back to chapter 6. I want to do this quickly. Just go back to chapter 6, something we already learned. We'll tie this in with this passage because it fits so perfectly. Look at chapter 6, verse 37. 6:37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Remember that? "And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." The Father has given some people out of this fallen world to the Son as a gift. Not all, some. Then what happens? Keep going down through the passage. Look down at verses 44 and 45. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." God gives some as a gift. He gives them the faith to see, and they come. And it's only because he does that for some that any come. People do not have the ability to believe in Jesus Christ and come to him. They have total inability to believe and be converted. Scripture over and over teaches not the freedom of the human will, but the bondage of the human will to evil. The freedom of the human will is not taught in the Bible. That's a false teaching. The human will is bound by sin and is blinded by sin and is dead to God and cannot respond to God. People are so bent toward lies, even their decision-making capacity is not neutral. It's bent towards doing evil and desiring evil, just as their father. The only way to get saved is for God to do it for a sinner. Grant him the eyes to see, draw him to life, grant him the faith to believe. And since he can do that to anyone he wants to, and since he doesn't do that to everyone, it is up to his sovereign choice who gets saved. It is his sovereign mercy and grace that anyone gets saved, because he owes salvation to none of us. Not one of us deserves salvation. He doesn't have to make anything equal. And yet, as you can see and as you've read in this passage, that never, never negates the responsibility of man that God will hold him accountable to, because he loves his evil. That's his heart, and he'll be held accountable for that. Now turn back and look at verse 46 of chapter 8. One reason they might have not to listen to Jesus is if Jesus was a sinner. So next in verse 46, he says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I'm a sinner, point out my sin. Otherwise, start believing what I'm saying." There's your responsibility, see? I'm speaking the truth to you. I'm not a sinner. What's your problem then? We know the sinlessness of Jesus Christ is declared everywhere in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 3:6, in him there is no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. To boldly declare your sinlessness before your enemies proves your purity. Which one of you convicts me if I stood up and said that to you guys? I have to get the list out, you know. Jesus said it to enemies, not to friends. Jesus' conduct and motives and words were unassailable. Jesus was never proven to sin. He broke the Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath. You know, he broke the law of Moses. No, he didn't. He healed a man on the Sabbath. That was allowed. Oh, no, he blasphemed. No, he was truly God. I think you're allowed to say you're God when you're God. At the trial, they said, you're going to tear down the temple. You're going to tear down the temple and rebuild another one. Oh, please. They didn't even listen to what he was talking about. He meant the resurrection of his body. He was sinless. And so he leaves them with a stunning question. If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? It's your responsibility to believe, even though you can't because your father is the devil. And he answers it. Verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. The person who is of God. That means they're on God's side, they're taught of God, they are not of the devil, they are of God. That kind of a person hears, listens to, and understands and agrees with the words of God. Back at 7:17, Jesus put it this way, if anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. And then he goes on, for this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. You're not one of the ones. You're not one of the ones the Father gave to me. You're not one of the ones being drawn by the Father. You're not one of the ones. Beloved, God's word is self-authenticating, and in his sovereign decree, there are those who may initially be hostile to the word of God, but God still draws them to himself and grants them salvation. And he'll do it through the Bible. What do you need besides the Bible? Nothing. That's nice to provide evidences. People are weak in faith, knowing something about creation, science, and history. Those things help people. But ultimately, this is to be recognized when it is spoken as the word of God. And God will make sure that it is to those whom he has given to the Son. The evangelist's responsibility is not to try to manipulate people into the kingdom, but to give them the word and call on them to believe. Here we are reading the book in the Bible out of the 66 that is the most evangelistic book of all the books in the Bible, the Gospel of John. What is written that people may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. And here we are taught over and over and over again that God is sovereign in salvation, and he picks those who come to Christ and gives them the ability. It spurs us on to evangelism and causes us to rest while we do our evangelism. God is sovereign. He will grant salvation to those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He has an election, he has chosen them, he brings them to faith, and if he didn't do that, no one would be saved. Man's will is not neutral. Everyone is not given an equal chance. Man's will is bound to sin and therefore is accountable to sin. That's what God's word declares, and that's what we should believe. And that should cause us to be excited about evangelism, because now I know when I go out, God's going to steer me. And he's going to lead me to people, and he's going to open up their hearts, and he's going to save them. It has nothing to do with how good of an evangelist I am. Praise God for that. He brought you to saving faith. He granted you eyes to see. He put his spirit inside of you so that his spirit would cry out, Abba, Father. And now you, a product of God's grace, a new creation, get to call God Father. And we don't deserve that. Isn't that amazing? We love God for that, right? Father, we just pray that we would be more and more appreciative of our salvation as we understand how little we had to do with it. And just help these words to be impressed upon us, Lord, and that we would understand, Lord, what your word is saying to us. And bless our new members that are going to come now, Lord, and be received into membership. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.